Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, how many of you have watched the news this past week? Anybody? Everybody just, you know, I mean, it can really be, fill us with a lot of anxiety and disappointment. And we see the things that are said and, you know, and it's not just been this past week, but over the last months and the last couple of years, actually. And it seems like everything is just so upside down. And I ask the Lord, you know, what am I to do? It seems like I'm supposed to be doing something. Nobody's saying the right thing. No one is doing the right thing. It seems like we're headed for some type of chaos. Am I correct? And I mean, it just seems to be upside down. And the point that the Holy Spirit makes to me, and when I ask that question, is J.D. Moore, you need to be faithful. And I need to be faithful to him and his community. And we need to be faithful to God's word. And Psalm 139 teaches us through David, as he writes, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, that we can't do anything unless we're fessed up. Have you ever heard that word, fessed up? Unless we've confessed our sin, unless we're fessed up. And so let me give you a couple reasons why we need to be fessed up or confessed before the Lord. And before I do that, let me tell you that everybody in here is probably sinned, even as a Christian. Am I right? That we still make mistakes. We still need fessing up. You know, it's just not a one-time thing in our salvation, because we're secured in our salvation. But our relationship with God needs to be one in which we continue to confess and talk with him to keep our relationship good. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 1. And I'd like for you to go there with me just for a moment. 1 John chapter number 1. Let's see if I can hear some onion skins, at least a couple of them turning in those Bibles. Or somebody touching their digital phone. There you go. So listen to what it says when it talks about confession of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now hold that thought just for a second. And that verse is talking about someone who can walk in darkness and not feel any conviction about it. If someone can continue to lie or commit adultery or do crazy things that are outside of at least just the Ten Commandments alone found over in Exodus, if you can do those things and you have no remorse, no guilt, no Holy Spirit speaking to you that this is wrong, then you're probably still in darkness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Does that make sense to you? I mean, you know, they said, my pastor used to tell me 30 years ago, that if you brought a pig in and you washed him all up and you let him go back out the door, the pig's going back in the mud. But if you bring the pig in and change him into a little lamb and then send him out the door, he's not very comfortable in the mud. Do you see the difference? God changes us out inwardly, making outward things for us in our display that we ought to live for God. So it says those who continue to practice those things are missing out on something. But look at verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have, look at what it says, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Or another translation says, we're telling a lie. If we say that we're in the faith and we never sin after we come to know Christ, then we're telling a lie. But see, the difference is one who doesn't care and one who does care. The Holy Spirit convicts their heart. And it says, and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Basically, what the Bible is telling us in 1 John is telling us when we come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that our lifestyle ought to reflect coming to know Christ as our personal Savior. If our lifestyle is not reflecting anything of knowing Christ as Savior, we need to double check our salvation. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian in Christ, and sin, which we will, conviction falls on us, and when conviction falls on us, the thing for us to do is to what? Confess our sin. Now, let me say this. There's probably one, two, three reasons why a Christian needs to be fessed up to the Lord. Especially, I mean, it's all the time it needs to be done. But in our day and in our country and in our situation, you will never be the light on the hillside. Listen, if you're not confessed up in sin. The second thing is, we cannot bring glory to the Father if we're not right with Him in our fellowship. Does that make sense? I mean, we sit back and watch everything happen and we go, what am I supposed to do? Well, we as the Christians of our nation and of our world need to be searching our hearts, coming before the Lord, and if we're in confessing our sin, because we can be bringing glory to the Father. And the third thing is this, is because you would never know how much one person who was fessed up with the Lord can make big differences in a world of darkness. Just one person. One person. It's that important. Just one person. So if we know that we're in Jesus Christ, then we ought to be regularly confessing sin. Now, what is sin? And that goes into a whole, you know, some people argue what sin is. Let me just say this. What sin is missing the mark of what God requires. And the word sin, harmatia, actually means, and you can go to seminary and study sin, believe it or not. You'd think you wouldn't study sin, but you'd actually study sin while you're in seminary. And it's the study of that course is called harmatiology. And what that is the study of what sin is. And sin, basically, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, is a very descriptive word. It's as though you're pulling back a bow to shoot an arrow at a target, but yet you intentionally miss it. There's the target. God says, and just take a look at Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not lie. We pull back the bow, get ready to aim, and we go, ting, over here. We miss the mark. That's sin. And it doesn't have to be that. You could covet something that belongs to someone else. Twing! There goes another sin. Or you know, thou don't honor your mother and your father. You know, twing! There we go. We miss it again. Sin is missing the target. We know what the target is. We look at it and we say, I'm not going to do that. So we miss the target. So that's what sin is. Well, what is sin? Sin is missing the target. What is the target? God's standard for our living. Found over in the book of Exodus chapter number 20. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's just a target of 10. If you go throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's many commands of things we should be doing and not doing. Listen, if you think you're perfect and you say, well, I don't have a problem with any of the Ten Commandments. Look, it may not be the things you're doing. It may be the things you're not doing that's getting you in trouble with God. So we know that we need to confess our sin. If we're going to make some kind of impact or do something about what's going on, then the church needs to be fessed up. It's not our nation that's falling apart. It's the Christian community that's grown weak and anemic and flatlined. It's the sleeping saints that are quiet in the pew and walk out Sunday after Sunday that are not doing something, that are not saying something, are not prayed up, fessed up. Because see, when you're prayed up and fessed up, you're willing to walk down into the valley with the giant and saying, I may go and I will go alone, but the giant is in the wrong. See, it's when the church is fessed up, great things happen. It's when one person is fessed up between the Lord. So We're still talking about 139, Psalm 139, but we need to know all Christians are going to sin. When we do sin, we need to fess up so that we can bring glory to the Father. Now, there's one other part of that, and I'll read this. You won't need to go there, but it's found in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to get to our text that I just read to you out of Psalms in just a second. So you're a Christian, right? And I want you to know something, that when you become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit, when we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And that's where the conviction comes from. That's the difference between guilt and Holy Spirit conviction. Let me give you an example of that. And when the Pygmies roamed Australia, one of the things they would do to their enemies is they would kill their brave enemies and then they would eat their hearts. I don't know if they were fried, boiled, you know, probably preferred mine fried. I like everything fried. But they would eat their hearts. Now, if as non-Christian, they had no guilt over that. They didn't feel bad about that. It was a part of their culture. But once these people give their lives to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live within them, then they begin to read God's word. They would find out probably that thou shalt not kill is in there. The second is over in the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not eat other people. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's right there. You're not supposed to eat your own flesh. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. It's probably not in Leviticus, but I'm thinking chickens on the menu all the time. But do you see the difference between sin and our conviction of the Holy Spirit and guilt? Guilt can be a cultural thing. But sin is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, what it does, it convicts us. Listen to this as I read this to you. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed, listen to this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee in our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, so to the praise of his glory. Notice that, underline the praise of his glory. Now, where am I going with that? We're still talking about Psalm 139 and a confession of sin. When we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And if you're a Christian, listen, you're going to sin, right, according to 1 John. And if you're a Christian, and we know the Holy Spirit, God, lives within you because you are, according to the scriptures in Corinthians, his temple. You are God's temple, and when God is in you, He is the Holy Spirit. As somebody once, you know, my grandson said, you know, he says, "Oh, they smoke." You know how kids are. Oh, they smoke, or they used a bad word. And one of my grandsons said, "Yeah, they smoke, but they're sucking smoke down on top of God because they were Christians." See how they see things? And they see it concrete. And of course, the smoke probably is not coming down on top of God, but it's filling their lungs and polluting their own systems. But God lives within us, and as he lives within us as a seal, which means it is sealed until we go to be with him, until our day of redemption, is what the Bible says. And to his glory. Isn't that what that scripture says? To his glory. So I say all that to lead up to Psalm. If you're a Christian in the world today, if you want to make a difference, if we want to make a difference, we need to be confessed up before the Lord. And you know what that brings? Hang on to that just for a second. I hear people run around say we need to elect different officials. We need to change this. We need to get back to the Constitution. We need the Second Amendment not to be changed. I mean, I hear all these different things. And I mean, I agree with some and don't agree with others. But the truth of the matter is, for the Christian, what needs to be done for this country to change is for the Christian community is to fess up so that we can have revival within the church of the living, breathing God on the face of this earth and within the United States. Revival brings change. But revival doesn't happen unless God's people see what's taking place and should bring us to our knees and say, what am I to do? And the response is, are you confessed up? Can you bring glory to my name living in a sinful life? If you keep intentionally missing the target, how are you going to bring glory to my name? How are you going to be the light on the side of the hill that cannot be hidden? How can you be that light that's not hidden by the bushel basket? How can you be the salt of the earth if you are not confessed up so that you can be a powerhouse to bring glory to the Father? So it won't happen as long as we do nothing. So back to Psalm 139. You mark this down in your Bibles. You should bring out your pen and say, okay, I'm going to do this. If you don't want to do it, that's fine, but then don't complain about the darkness. Listen to what it says, and I'm going to read it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Do you see it? Notice the first thing it does. In this psalm, these two verses are all about confession of sin. And there's sort of a method to it. There's sort of a step-by-step process. Now, I like step-by-step process. How about you? I like 1, 2, 3. You know, I don't like chaos. Yesterday was chaos for me. I'm building a tree house for the grandsons, and it's 20 feet off the ground to the roof. Colleen and I got the OSB up on the top of it. The only way I could get on that 1 4x8 piece of OSB was to go up through the rafters, get on the top of it, and hang over that 20 feet down. Almost, and I'm not 60 yet, but I'm headed in that direction, and I mean, 60-year-old people don't bounce well. Yeah, some of you might, but this guy, if I fell, I think I'm dead. But so I'm up there, I'm hanging over the top, laying flat on my belly, kneeling with this hand, you know, and doing it, and I feel Colleen messing with my feet. I'm hanging up, I'm looking down, and my feet are hanging over the plywood, and I feel her. I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? I've got a method here, and you're messing with my method. 1, 2, 3, move over here. What are you doing with my feet?" And Colleen was tying a rope to my feet. She tied a rope to my feet and tied it onto the rafter. And I said, "What are you doing? If you fall, don't point your toes." I said, "What are you going to do if I fall? I'm going to be hanging for this treehouse by my feet. I don't know, but you won't hit the ground." So anyway, I like a method, and the Bible gives us a method of confessing our sin to the Lord, a time in which we've got to spend with Him. Notice what He says, and there's a method to it. Here's step one. First, before I go into it again, let me say this. Find a place for you and God to be alone. Don't let the dishes or anything else stop us from doing this. We've got to get back to it. There's nothing more important in the Christian life than to bring glory to the Father. We got to get back to it. Step number one. Notice the invitation. It's an invitation. Do you see it in the Scriptures? It's an invitation. What does David say through the Holy Spirit? Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Do you see the invitation? I guarantee that's a scary thing to say if it's been a long time before you've been before the Lord. God, I've got this time with you. Search me. So you're giving God an invitation. The Holy Spirit out of the book of Ephesians comes to live within you. And you're asking God, "God, here am I. search me. Which means you already know up here, and this is the reason we don't want to be searched, is because we're going to get caught with something. Because we've been shooting this arrow except everywhere but the target. So we delay wanting to ask God to give him this invitation, search me, because we know that there's something that we're doing, something twisted, something wrong, something dark, something evil, something that's not right. And you say, well, the world says it's okay. I don't care what the world says. This is what the target is. Don't let the world tell you what the target is. People will be marrying monkeys in another month in the United States. Don't compare what's going on and what they say is legal by your friends or by legislation. Listen, Christian, this is the target. The target is in God's Word. This, just Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. There's the target. So we don't want to go there. But listen, this first step is this. The invitation. Search me, O God. And see, when we say that, and the Holy Spirit lives within us until the day of redemption. Isn't that what it says? God will begin to search and bring to your mind those things which are displeasing to him in your relationship. It doesn't sound like a fun thing. It's like going to the dentist and not brushing after 5 years. He's going to find something wrong, amen? Unless you could just mail your teeth in, and then you don't have to worry about those. But for those with the teeth, when you go in, if you're not taking care of them, I mean, you're going to have problems. No offense to those who wear dentures. But anyway, so we've got the invitation. Search me. And then we have the examination. Notice what it says in the examination. The invitation, step two, the examination. And know my heart. Over in the book of Jeremiah, and I'll paraphrase the verse of scripture, it says, who knows the heart of man but God? Over in the book of Hebrews, it says in 4:12 that the word of God is sharp and powerful and a two-edged sword. And in the bottom line, it says, and it discerns both the thoughts and intents of the heart. We use the phrase heart, but it's our thought process. It's our, and know my heart. Know what is in me. Know what I'm made out of. I'm going to give you an examination, Lord, that you check me out from head to toe, from bottom all the way to the end of my fingertips. I want you to know my heart. And he says, try me. Now that's a different type of examination. You know what that means? God put a test before me and see if I'll make it or not. That's scary. Try me. First of all, I'm giving you an invitation, Lord, to know my heart. And then secondly, to try me, to see if there's anything. And you know, God does try us to see if we pass the test or not. Do you know who passed the test? Job. I don't know of any other person in the whole world. It's mentioned 1,000 times over and over again by people who aren't even Christians. Oh, I'm living the life of Job. I doubt many people have ever lived the life of Job. But he was tried and he was found still to be righteous in his love and faith to the Lord. And it says, try me, Lord, know my anxieties. And that word anxieties, if you've got an NIV Bible and you're looking at it this morning, you'll see the word thoughts. Know my thoughts. Aren't you happy that there's not something they put over your head with like a little thing on it that broadcasts your thoughts to everybody that you see? Huh? Those pants are too tight. Boy, you're ugly. The chicken has been burned. I mean, to know my thoughts, to know my anxieties, to see you're giving God this invitation for an examination, and you're even asking him to see what, or to know what my thoughts are. Let me ask you, have you ever had an impure thought? Have you ever, they asked Jerry Falwell if he'd ever thought about divorce. And he said, no, but I've thought about murder. So it's a complete examination. It's a complete spiritual examination before the Lord. Know my heart, try me, test me. And know my thoughts or my anxieties. And notice what he says during this examination. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And the NIV uses the word offensive. So we have this method. If the church is going to experience revival, it's this fest confession of sin and being able to go to the Lord and say, God, I want to set aside this time in the quiet of the day, and I want to give you an invitation, Lord. Here I am. Search me, O God. And Lord, I want you during this search to do a complete examination, to know my heart, to try me to see if I will fail the test. And I want you to know even my thoughts. And Lord, in this process, I want you to show me if there is any wicked way or anything that offends you and hurts our relationship. You may be surprised what comes up. It can get ugly. It can get downright nasty. And I may have used the illustration before, but I was in Lubbock, Texas. And while I was in Lubbock, Texas, I had a car. It's nice to have. And in the car, I got insurance, which is a good thing to have. And after I got my insurance statement from State Farm, it said I was born in 1938. Now, at that time, I was probably 20-some years old. And you know what a big discount is between 1938 and 1959? It's a big discount. And I looked at that, and I'd surrendered to preach and going to get ready to go to Bible college, and I looked at that piece of paper, and I said, wow, they made a mistake. It's not my fault. Then I would go before the Lord, and I would get up there and practice this invitation and the examination. And you know what kept coming up? Your birthday is not right on that form. Yeah, but God, it's not my fault, see? It's not. It's their fault. You know, the big mega insurance company, they make millions of dollars. Who am I to worry about what they're losing? How about me? Hello, God. Can I not take this discount? And I would walk away. But every time I would go to God in prayer for an examination, it was brought up. And the more I talked about it with God, the more I realized I was wrong. The last thing I had to do, which I thought was to do, was to call the insurance company, State Farm, and just tell the guy who was our insurance guy, hey, I'm not the hero here, I'm the zero. But anyway, God's convicted my heart that the birth date from 1938 to 1959 is incorrect on my policy. I need you to correct it, and I need to pay the difference. There was just silence over the phone. And I thought he was going to say, don't worry about it. You know what he said? Don't worry about it. And I told him, I said, okay, thank you. And I got off the phone, and I go back to prayer again. Look, Lord, they made a mistake the first time I called them. I told them. The agent said, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit that lived within me, you're wrong. This is not right. Yeah, but God, I've already made the phone call. I did what I was supposed to do. I mean, maybe the guy, I don't know what's going on here. And I went back again and again, and I went back again, and just didn't feel at peace with the Lord. Didn't feel like I could glorify the Father. Didn't feel like, I just felt terrible. I felt like the whole world was upside down and I didn't know what to do about it. So I called the guy back and I told him, I said, look, I cannot let this thing go. You've got to change it. Now again, I'm the zero, God's the hero. Remember, I'm the one that didn't care about it. So don't give me any glory in this. God gets the glory. And I told him, and he says, okay, JD, I'll change it. And he changed it, and I got the, you know, what I owed, and, you know, it was more than what I thought. But anyway, when I went to prayer before God, I felt right. I felt my relationship with the Heavenly Father was okay. And you know, I want to tell you something. There's no better feeling in the world when your relationship is okay with God. Have you ever had a good friend you've been on outs with because of whatever something was said? Isn't that a horrible feeling? It's nothing better when you patch it up. But there is. It's when you patch things up with God in your relationship. A few weeks later, I get a call back from my insurance agent. I'm thinking, oh no, he's going to charge me more. But he told me, he said, JD, I just want to tell you something. You know, I didn't know this about him. And he said, I'm a music director at our church. And I was wrong when I told you, don't worry about it. And he said, you did the right thing. And I want you to forgive me for suggesting you do the wrong thing too. So when one person does something that's right, you would not believe the effect it has on other people. So we ask God, we say, we give you an invitation, the examination, see if there's any offensive way in me. And then the last part of this method is to this, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's not done after we confess. It's okay, God, show me the right way. And that's what it is. I'm open to a recommendation to make myself better. I'm open to a recommendation. What should I do, Lord? You know, in the environment that I grew up in, I keep using me as an illustration this morning. I'd like to use your sin and dirt and throw it out to everybody, but I'll just use me. I got married at a very young age, and I grew up with five brothers, and I always thought, and this is basically the way we were raised, that a man's a man, and you raise a boy tough. You're tough. You don't talk about sensitivities and how you're feeling. Of course, we're living in a different world today. My mom never came up to me and said, how are you feeling? What do you think about that? My mom didn't count. If, you know, I'm going to get one, two. She was counting. I was already on the floor. She was seeing if I was a KO or not. All right, you're out. I mean, you know. But so I was raised in that. And then when I became a Christian, I hadn't changed much with my own kids. And I was 19, I had two children. And by the time I was 21, 22 years old, I mean, you know the story, I was married at 17, but a kid raising a kid, and I only had in my toolbox what I had. And I was raising my son, and I was hard on him. And he'll tell you, my wife will tell you, I was hard on my son. And you go back and look at it, and any parents here ever have any regrets on the way you raised your kids? Yeah. So anyway, so my wife came to me and she said, you're being too hard on our son. And she pulled out a verse of scripture. Your wife's opinion's one thing, but when she brings the Bible into the argument, you could be in trouble. And she showed me a piece in the book of Ephesians that said, fathers, do not exasperate your children, which means frustrate. And you know what? I was guilty of that. And I'd already confessed it to the Lord. But in this verse of scripture, it says, I'm open to recommendation. And my wife gave me the recommendation. Don't exasperate our son. Don't exasperate our children. So when I confess my sin, God gives us a better way. And you know, my friend, I'm going to tell you, the better way is found in God's word. I talked with someone yesterday. And, you know, it's a phone call in the middle of everything else. I'm hanging off the roof and I get a phone call. And this lady's husband is deployed. They've been married over 20 years. And she thinks this is a good time to call him while he's deployed to tell him she wants a divorce. So, you know, I try to think about how lost people act, and you know, because they weren't part of any faith. And but when I try to go to them to say there is a better way, there is a better way. There's a better way. There's always hope. Don't you agree? There's always a better way. There's always hope. And that's what I kept explaining. It doesn't have to be done. It doesn't have to be over. There's nobody else. And, you know, it's not like he's beating her every day. It's just that he's been gone for a while. And, you know, it's just, I want to get a divorce. And she called him and told him that while he's in the war zone. And I'm trying to talk to her. And her bottom line after I get done talking with her is, I didn't expect for you to put me on a guilt trip. And she hung up the phone. See, God's recommendation, and I'm not saying I'm God, but sometimes the recommendation that we get from God is not what we have to like. True? It's not what we have to like. But it's what God wants us to do to make things right with Him. But we can approach Him the same way. We've got to be open to God's recommendation. Listen, our country, I'm a Christian first by my faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm a patriot. I would die for my country. And went into service in 1976 during the bicentennial. I'm one of the bicentennial kids that has now been in, you know, affiliated with the military in 2016. That's 40 years. And I'm really thankful I made the rank of colonel. Let me tell you why. I got to go away this afternoon. I got to go to Fort Jackson for a whole week of training. And here's why I'm thankful that I made colonel is because they've got on there that they have physical training at 5 in the morning. And class doesn't start till 8. I won't be there till 8. Don't take that bad, Steve. I'm just... Anyway, okay, it's something else. But anyway, you get a certain age, you don't want to go lay on the ground in the dew and do push-ups and sit-ups. Okay, never mind. So anyway, all to say that is to say this. And that is, we don't have to like it to accept God's recommendation. It's not always what we want. But I can tell you that being a Christian first in the chaos and the craziness of our world, I don't even want to watch anything anymore. If I want to watch anything on TV, it might be I Love Lucy. The Brady Bunch, as much as I hate Marcia. I mean, you know, Andy Griffin Show, anything but what's really going on out there. You know what I'm talking about, Mr. Carr? I just don't want to deal with it because it is so depressing. And I asked myself to the Lord yesterday, I said, after this thing with the 5 cops killed in Dallas and 6 wounded, and you know, I'm going, what is going on here? Somebody needs to say something. Somebody needs to do something. And God just speaks to my heart and says, you need to be confessed up, JD. You need to be fessed up because we need to have revival from the community of God's people on earth. And you won't do it unless we get back to the basics. So, before we complain and murmur about what's going on, before we complain about the leaves in our neighbor's yard, let's make sure we've raked our own first. Let's make sure we are fessed up. Because there's no better feeling in the whole world. And there's a system. The invitation. The examination. And the openness to the recommendation. Let's pray. Father, as we approach you this morning, I know that you are a living God. In my mind, sometimes I'll think that you're off doing something else so much better, taking care of somebody else's problems. And I sometimes think maybe you're not even concerned about what's going on with me or what I've done or not done. But when I bring myself before you, I realize that you're the God of all ages who knows all things at all times, and you're able to do all things. That's what makes you God. I come before you this morning with the congregation here, with those people that are here, and ask you to help us to bring revival to the Christian community. that we'll be a reflection of Christ on earth in everything that we do. That, Lord, you will use us to make a difference in our homes, in our schools, in our communities, and especially within the household of believers. Father, we do pray for our nation. I don't know why you even hold back from bringing destruction and calamity to this sinful world. But Father, you do so that one more may be saved. So until you're coming, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to confess our sins, that we may be able to experience a revival in our renewed relationship with you. Father, I ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.